And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, son of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. Then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sitting before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight to preach. We pray that you would encourage God's people in the things of God. May we examine the lives of the men we're to look at tonight. May we learn from them, be instructed from them. Help us not to be like them. Help us to learn a lesson. Help us to desire with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength to be Christ-like in our character and in our conduct. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7 through 9, the Bible said, And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and unto me they have ascribed but thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Then in Matthew chapter 14, verse 9, the Bible said, And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her, and sent and beheaded John in prison. This is a story of three kings. It's a story of three little men. It's a story about three petty, sniveling, weak-kneed, characterless little reprobates. Even though they possessed position and power, prominence and popularity, there just wasn't anything to them. So I'll bring you a message tonight entitled Midget Men. People say all the time, oh, so-and-so is a big man. Well, what they mean by that most of the time is that He's got power. He's a CEO of a company, or he's a governor or a senator or something. Or they mean he's a big man, meaning he's popular, famous, got a lot of money. Well, the honest truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't make you a big person. Matter of fact, some of the smallest people on the planet are people in big positions with big popularity and big bank accounts. Having position or power, stature in the world, does not guarantee that you're going to be a real man or a woman of character and integrity. Now, what the truth is we need some big men. Now, I'm not out, I don't suppose to change the world. I'd like to, but it's going to be a tough task. We're falling further and further behind. And it doesn't bother me so much that the world out there is so littered and cluttered with little insignificant people who think of themselves as somebody. That's just the nature of the old man. That's just the nature of the beast. But it does bother me. It bothers me a great deal to see littleness or pettiness, insignificance in the body of Christ. God's people ought to be bigger than that. We ought to get over some of the pettiness and the littleness, the stinginess, the selfishness, the being consumed with I and self. It looks so bad. And I want to give you the story of these three men tonight by way of illustration. And then I'm going to pray and trust that God will illuminate our heart and show us those places in our personality and in our character where we're little. And by the grace of Almighty God, help us to be big men. God doesn't need little people. He needs real people. Now, this first fella, Ahab, is petty and selfish. Saul is envious and arrogant. And Herod is proud and stubborn. Boy, you take those three things, and you've got a devil on your hands. You find me somebody that possesses those characteristics, or even one of those characteristics, and you've got a treacherous individual on your hand. And of course, you and I possess that old nature, and to a large extent, we have the potential to be just like Saul or Ahab or Herod. When we get saved, though, we're supposed to be a new creature. And we're supposed to crucify those old guys. They're supposed to die. And a new man's supposed to be raised in his place. And so there is no place in the life of a saved person, no life in the place of a Christian, to be petty and jealous and bitter and envious of others. Let me give you these as quickly as I can. Now, the first story that we read there, of course, is the story of Ahab. Boy, you're talking about a selfish, petty, spoiled little fellow. The story is just despicable. I mean, just nauseating. Here is a man, full grown, who is the king of a nation. Owns everything in sight. And he finds one little piece of dirt, a little garden plot. We're not talking about a plantation. We're not talking about a city block. We're talking about a little place to raise cucumbers and cabbages. And he wants it. And so he goes to the poor man who has inherited it and who aims to leave it for an inheritance to his children. And the king makes an honest proposition. He said, listen, he said, I'll give you a better piece of land for it. The king wasn't trying to cheat him. He said, I'll give you a better piece. Or I'll give you money, whichever one you want. But the fellow said, king, the truth is, I just don't want to sell it. My daddy gave this to me, and his daddy gave it to him, and his daddy before him, and I'm going to leave this to my boys. I got two sons, and I'm going to leave this to my children. I appreciate the offer. I'm flattered and all that. But the truth is, I just cannot sell it. It's a family treasure. And we pass it down from generation to generation.
Now, the king should have said, okay, well, I made you an honest offer. If you want to keep it, that's your business. You own it. It's yours. And I understand where you're coming from. You got kids and you want it. And he should have gone on his way. Amen. There would have been nothing wrong with that story or with that scenario. But that wasn't Ahab. He was the king. He fared sumptuously every day. He lived in a palace. He's married to a queen. He wears gorgeous apparel. He eats the best of foods. If he went to McDonald's on Sunday night in his clothes, they'd open the door. He's the king. But you know what he does when he's rebuffed and rejected by this poor little peasant fellow who only owns a little garden spot? He wouldn't give it to me. He went home and got up on his bed and turned his face to the wall and would not eat his dinner. Now, that's disgusting, isn't it? Full grown man. Go home and pout. You know, if he'd taken out his sword and killed Naboth, I'd have said, that's an awful, that's a tragedy. But bless God, he would have been a man. Amen. But he didn't do that. He went home, put on his little nightie, curled up on the bed, turned his face to the wall, and tucked his up thumb. And his wife come in and said, what's the matter with you? How come you pouting? He said, Naboth, I wanted his little garden plant. He wouldn't let me have it. Pitiful. Amen. This is supposed to be a man. This is a man that's in a position, has the authority to lead armies into battle, to ask men to lay down their lives. This is a man that has the power of life and death, and he's sulking over a little piece of dirt to plant cucumbers and melons and cabbages on. He's whining to his wife. He won't eat his dinner because his feelings are hurt. You can't get much pettier than that. Amen? This guy's pathetic. He's just absolutely pathetic. Spoiled rotten. He thought because he was the king, Naboth should have just said, oh, whatever you want, my lord. You want my dirt? You want my family inheritance? Help yourself. Don't worry about my children. They'll starve to death. But whatever you want. Ahab thought that Naboth ought to just give it to him. And whatever he wanted, he had a right to. And when he didn't get his way, he throws a little temper tantrum. We were in dinner today with Brother Lewis and Sister Nat. And their kids were being pretty good. Maybe unusual, I don't know, but they were being good today. It was the kid down at the end of the room that was throwing a fit. And that kid threw a fit the whole time we were there. And Mom and Daddy didn't say a mumbling word to it. They didn't fuss at it. They didn't scold it. They didn't take it out and whack its little butt. They just let it throw a fit. And as soon as they'd give the little thing whatever it is it wanted, it'd be quiet. And the minute it dropped it or ate it or whatever it was, it'd start screaming again. You know what that is? That's just temper. That's just temper. He's just spoiled rotten. He wants his way. He wants what he wants. He wants it right now. And if he don't get it, then he'll stamp his little feet, suck his little thumb, and scream at the top of his lung and annoy everybody in the building. Amen. Nobody around that kid could have any peace because of the fit he was throwing. Ahab was selfish, petty, and spoiled. I know people like that. I know some now. You probably do too. Isn't it an ugly, unbecoming thing? I remember years ago up in Virginia Beach, I pastored up there, and we used to have linger-longers like we have here from time to time. And I used to be a lot harder than I am now. I wouldn't let the kids eat. till after the adults ate. There's nothing much more aggravating to me than to go someplace and you've got all that food stacked up and all the women want to put the kids in line first. And the children take all the chicken breast and all the corner pieces off the cake with all the icing on it. Then they sit down at the table and play and throw 90% of the chicken breast away. And all the adults end up with the legs and the thighs and the backs. So I used to make all the kids get in the line back. We used to feed the adults first. They got all the chicken breast. They got all the best parts. And the kids ate the chicken legs and the backs. And they ain't going to eat them anyway. Anyway, so I'm a lot mellower now than I used to be. You have no idea how I have softened over the years. And by the way, for what it's worth, I was right then. Amen. Anyway, we'd have these linger longers, and we had this fellow in our church named Eugene. What'd you do to make her mad? She is. I told you for years. This guy's name was Eugene. Never had a church member quite like Eugene since. Thank God. I may have been out of the ministry because of Eugene. Only church member I ever had I wanted to hit. And I used to tell folks we'd get ready to have linger longer. I said, now, go back, you know, we're going to pray and you go back and eat. I said, now, everybody just take a moderate portion. Use a little common sense. Just get a decent serving the first time through. And then you can come back and get seconds. But let everybody get fed first. Make sure everybody gets something. Well, that's a reasonable request. Amen. Eugene would go back. God is my witness. That boy would have to take both hands to carry that plate. He'd get two of everything. And three of something. I mean, he used to pile it up like this. He used to aggravate me. He said, now what's the problem? Eugene didn't care about anybody else. He didn't care whether you got a chicken breast or not. He didn't care if you got a corner piece of cake or not. He didn't care whether you got anything or not. All he was concerned about was, what was Eugene going to get, and was he going to get enough to fill Eugene up? Of course, used to, you know, we'd get through and we'd be cleaning up and there was always stuff left. Now, I'm a stickler to make sure that there is more than enough. I'd rather get folks to take it home than to come up short. We ain't never come up short. So there'd be stuff left. And I'd say, now, when you got somebody needs to take this stuff home with you, just get it up and get whatever you want. You know who the first one in line was? It's Eugene. He would take all you would let him take. He would have taken it all. He wouldn't have shared it with anybody. He would have taken every bit of leftover there was. We had to make him share with somebody else. That guy used to just aggravate me to death. You say, what was he from? He was selfish. He only thought about himself. He was spoiled. He didn't have any concern or care or compassion for anybody else. That's such an ugly thing in a Christian. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? We're supposed to have some compassion, some understanding. We're supposed to have some grace. We're not supposed to be little, spoiled, selfish people. We're supposed to be bigger than that. We may have been that way when we were lost. But by the grace of God, we ought to grow from day to day. It's people like this. You ever go to dinner with somebody? I've done this. You know, you go out somebody and say, let's go to dinner. Or we'll take you to dinner. I like that better. And they say, okay. And so you go out and they go to a really nice restaurant. And you sit down. Now, anybody in his right mind
watches to see what price range the host is in. Amen? And then you buy something in that range. Not Ahab. Not Eugene. Not little people. Because they're not interested in that. You know what? They're interested in themselves. And so they say, this is free. He's paying. I'll get the biggest thing on the menu. That guy's a jerk. That's a jerk. Amen? There's two ways to do that, by the way. You either stay, you watch the host and find out what he or she's having and stay in that price range. Or, if you can't determine that, then you would get for yourself what you would normally get for yourself if you were paying. Amen? But not little people. Little people only think about themselves and what's in it for them and what they can get out of it and how much can I get for me? Boy, it's ugly. It's ugly. It's just selfishness. They're spoiled. They care little or nothing about anybody but themselves. Ahab is one of those people who are always accepting gifts and presents, but never giving them. Amen. You ever met folks like that? They're takers. You can take them to dinner 20 times, they're never going to take you once. You could give them 20 presents or buy them 20 cards, they're never going to return one. They're never going to reciprocate. So why is that? Because they're little bitty people. They're just petty, selfish, self-centered. The only person in their universe is them. Well, it may have been that way when you were lost, but you're saved by God's grace. It's not supposed to be that way anymore. It's supposed to be Christ first, then others, then you. Little old selfish Christians, it's just so ugly. You can always tell the Ahabs, they're only interested in themselves. They want to tell you what they've done, what they have, where they've been. And they are never interested in what you're doing, or where you're at, or what you've done, or about your family. Amen? Yeah, I'll bet everybody here knows somebody like that. I know nobody here is like that. But I bet you know somebody like that. You hadn't seen them in 6 months. And when you meet them and you shake their hand, the first thing they do, they start telling you, say, well, how have things been? And they launch in. And for 30 minutes, they don't shut up. They tell you they've been sick and how they're doing and this broke and that broke and this hard time and, oh, the Lord blessed and gave them this. And it's all about me, 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 me. And they never stop to say, how's your family doing? How's your church doing? I know preachers like that. You can talk to them from now until Jesus comes. And all they're going to talk about is their ministry and their church. So why is that? Because they're little bitty people. They're little midgets. They're hung up on themselves. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, you are not the center of the universe. You are not all there is. There's a whole big old world with a lot of folks in it. And they all have needs and cares and concerns. And as God's children, we ought to care about somebody besides ourselves. Then, I could go on and on, but I want to get through so y'all get y'all a Sunday night snack before McDonald's closes. Then there's that little story I read you about King Saul. Now, what that was about was David was the head of King Saul's army. He was a great soldier. And he went out to battle. And he won some great victories. And so, when the soldiers came home, the women of the town would go out to meet the returning, the conquering army. And they would sing songs and dance. And it's not like, it wasn't jitterbug, and it wasn't a two-step either, you know what I mean? When the Bible talks about dancing, it's just talking about people jumping up and down the air. When the Bible said, and David did dance, he was just jumping up and down. And it was a reproach. All this praise and worship stuff and all these churches with these dance teams, praise teams, is an abomination. They say, well, David did dance and we can too. Okay? Dance like David danced. And remember that David was rebuked for dancing and David acknowledged that what he did was wrong. When his wife rebuked him, he said, I will be more vile than this. It's an acknowledgement that what he did was inappropriate and improper. Amen. And all he did was jumping up and down and praising the Lord. I don't know how I got off on dancing, but some of y'all really needed that. So David's coming back after the victory, and the women go out to meet him, and they're singing their little songs. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now the king, honestly, should have just been rejoicing, been beside himself, that David won the battle. That his country was safe, his kingdom was intact, his rule was intact. He should have been out there saying, give him all the honor and glory. He deserves it. He's a great general. He won a great victory. Thank God for him. But the minute Saul heard David has slain his 10,000s, he said, they only ascribed to me thousands. They ascribed to David 10,000s. What more can he have but the kingdom? Little, petty, thin-skinned, ungrateful, unthankful little weasel. All they did was give the man a little praise for rendering a service to his nation. And his king is upset because he got more praise than the king got. What more can he have but the kingdom? Look, David hasn't got anything except one little old folk song written about him. And King Saul is beside himself. And from that day forward, Saul is out to kill him. He hated David with a passion because he got a bigger pat on the back. He got more praise. He got more attention than the king. I know folks just like Saul. If they're not the center of things, if they're not the limelight, if they're not the attraction, you ever see that animated cartoon thing Disney put out with Robin Hood in it? And the king is always going, I love that. The king was just a little weasel. He was a lion, but he was a weasel of a lion. There wasn't anything to him. And every time he didn't get his way, he'd slump down in his chair and his crown would fall down on his forehead and he'd go, I know people like that. You let one little thing not go their way. And they will throw up. Amen. You let somebody else get some recognition or attention. You watch them throw a fit. Let somebody else get promoted. Somebody else get a break. And they are upset. You know what that is? That's little midget people. You know how you can tell midget people? Midget people try to make themselves look good by making other people look bad. Now you never do that. You never try to make yourself look good by making somebody else look bad. You just be good, and if they're bad, it'll show up. But if you try to make them look bad, guess what you look like? You look like a little weasel. You look selfish. You look small. You look petty. You know why you do? Because you are. That's why. I'm not getting a lot of help tonight. Do we have a room full of small people? Everybody said, no, preacher! jealous and envious. You can tell him, you know, you hear him say, well, they kissed enough backside, no wonder they got. How come it is every time somebody else gets promoted or something, it's because they were sucking up? If you got it, it's because you deserved it and worked your butt off to get it. Isn't that amazing? It always amazes me that the people in charge are always stupid. Everywhere you go, no matter who's in charge, the people that work for them, no matter how stupid they are. Well, them people up there in the front office ain't got a brain in their head. I don't know why they don't do this, that, and the other. Well, the truth is, it's usually them guys out there grunting that ain't got a brain in their head. If they knew anything, they'd know why they do this, that, and the other. There's usually a good reason for it. Yeah. Amen. Little old petty thing. Well, that's the way it goes. You just have to marry into it. You know what? That's a petty person, isn't it? She doesn't have any class. They don't have any character. The only reason they got anything is because they get it or steal it. And if they stole it and got away with it and still got it, they're still pretty smart. I got mine honest and can't keep it. You know, they say, oh, so-and-so, or he's real good, or she's really good, but so is so-and-so over here. They're just as good, only they don't suck up, lick boot. See, they think they're being magnanimous about that. They think they're being chivalrous about it. Well, he really is good, but they're not any better than so-and-so. The reason this one got it, the reason this one got it is because somebody thought they were the best. And the reason your friend didn't, because they didn't think they were the best. And the only reason you think this one ought to have got it instead of that one is because you like this one and you don't like that one. You know what that is? That's pettiness on your part. Amen. The world is full to overflowing with little bitty people. Jealous, envious, petty, bitter, hung up on themselves. What a tragedy that is. God's people spend way, way too much time concerned about themselves and not concerned about others. The truth is, you and I ought to rejoice when any of God's people are exalted or promoted. If they got it honestly, if they got it being godly, thank God for it. Well, I know he deserved it, but I don't know why they didn't give it to me. I knew because somebody could see through you and they knew there was nothing to you. Yeah. Then there's this story about Herod. Another little bitty man. Little. You see, there was no character in Saul. There was no character in Ahab. Ahab let his wife run him. Wrote it on his stationery, wrote it in his name, and sealed it with his signet and sent it under the authority of the king. And that little weasel never said a word. God have mercy on a man whose wife is the boss. The truth is, if you're that sorry and that stupid, you deserve to be run. Amen. I think you ought to love them. You ought to treasure them. You ought to cherish them. You ought to take care of them. You ought to provide for them. You ought to listen to them. You ought to be considerate of them. But I'm going to tell you, by God's grace, I'm going to be the boss. That's a female lion. I don't care. Ladies, God didn't make you to be in charge. He didn't. And the truth is, you can't do as good a job as your husband could have done. But I don't blame you, so it seems like it's a woman's nature to try to take over. The thing that disgusts me is them little old men that let them.
Well, preacher, I know we probably shouldn't have, but the wife wanted to. You shouldn't have, but the wife wanted to, so you did? Hey, Ahab, tell your wife to get off of it. Back up. Sit down. Shut up. That's what Ahab should have done. He just didn't have enough backbone. He wasn't the man of the house. I know who had the breeches on. I know who had lace on their drawers. Oh, Ahab. Saul, a little pity thing. The women came out and sang. The women. Wasn't the men. Was the women. Little old girls came out to sing little songs about a returning hero. And this big bad king who was a head taller than anybody else in the country. Then there was that third fella, Herod. What a weasel this guy is. What a little petty, sorry, good for nothing kind of a guy. In Matthew 14, there's a story there where Herod's wife, who was actually his brother's wife, sent her daughter in to dance before the king. And it was one of those erotic things, flimsy attire and skimpily clad and showing way too much flesh. And the king got all excited and about out of his mind. He'd have had to have been out of his mind to have told a little old 14-year-old girl, whatever you want, I'll give it to you to the half of my kingdom. For what, sir? Oh, for the way you dance. That guy was nuts. Well, he had lost it, son. Amen? It's just slam out of his mind. For half of his kingdom, he could have had half his kingdom in dancing girls. The guy was nuts. He just let his flesh and his imagination run away with him. This guy had no self-control. He said, I'll give you whatever you want for the half of my kingdom. And so a little girl, she didn't know what to do with it. She runs back to Mama and says, Mama, what did you ask for? Can I get a freezer load of popsicles or what? And Mama said, tell him you want the head of John the Baptist. And that little girl went out there and said, me and Mama wants you to cut John's head off. And that miserable, weasel, gutless king didn't say, listen, sweetheart, get real. I like cutting somebody's head off because you come out here and wiggle yourself all over the floor. Why didn't you ask for a popsicle or something? I'd have given it to you. Well, I ain't killing somebody. But he said, but for the oath's sake and for them that set it meet with him, he would not refuse her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. That's too much pride. It's the wrong kind of pride. There's a man that couldn't say, oops, I overstayed the case. Listen, sweetheart, I apologize. I must have lost my mind there for a second. Here's what I meant to say. Forgive me, I blew it. I made a mistake. And I need to fix it. Now, what would have been wrong with that? That's like a real man. Amen. There's not much to you if you can't admit you've done something wrong. Amen. Especially if you've done something wrong. Amen. Now, my wife accuses me of that all the time, but I've examined everything she's ever said, and I can't see where she's right. And all of us have blown it at one time or another. There's not a full-grown person in this room that has not done things, said things, that you ought not to have said or done. You got excited and overstated the case, or you got mad and said things you wish you could snatch back out of thin air. Amen? And one of the hardest things you ever had to do was go and say, Listen, I'm sorry. I was mad. I opened my mouth. I shouldn't have said it. And from the bottom of my heart, I apologize. Man, is that hard. Amen. But if we have any real character, if we have any real integrity, there are going to be times and places where men and women have to acknowledge they blew it. They made a mistake. But Herod is too proud, too stuck on himself. He would not humble himself. He would not be embarrassed. Even though he was wrong, even though it was his fault, he would rather John die than to apologize or admit that he was wrong. That's a little person. That's petty. The world is filled with petty people. They'll let somebody else take the blame for what they're guilty of. They'll let other people take the blame when it's their fault, rather than step up and say, wait a minute, just leave him alone. It's not his fault. I told him to do it. Don't fuss at them. Fuss at me. It was my decision. That takes a man. That takes a woman. That's an individual with character or integrity. But you know, little people, little midget people, if they think they're going to get fussed at, or if they're going to be rebuked, or if they're going to be chastened, if they're going to be embarrassed, they will just stand by and keep their mouth shut and let somebody else take the heat. That's a miserable human being. That's petty. Pitiful. You know what's really scary about it? If you will do it over such little things, such insignificant things, what in the world do you think we would do if there was a real burden, if there was a real problem, if we had a real situation, if there was really something important hanging on it? How long do you think it would take us to throw in the towel to save ourselves? To blaze us with right or wrong, the rights of others. Whatever it takes to make me look good. Whatever it takes to make me look important. Whatever it takes to keep me safe. That's a petty person. Real men stand up and take their licks for what they've done. Amen. Real women stand up and take their licks for what they've done. It's called character. Called character. And if there's anything missing in our world in the 21st century, it's character. We've got a whole generation of men and women that will not stand up and be counted for what they are, what they've done, what they said. And boy, if you think it's bad now, you wait till this half illiterate bunch of high schoolers we've got on our hands today, who have been taught situation ethics, who have no concept of absolute right or wrong, whose only guiding principle is self-preservation. You wait till they're in the driver's seat. You wait, buddy. You're going to see a mess you can't imagine. So why? Because they don't have any character. They look you straight in the eye and lie to you with a smile on their face. We had to fire a girl in our office this past week for stealing. Stole money out of a girl's purse. Girl had her pocketbook locked up. This girl waited till the first one went outside to unload her truck or something. The other one got the key and got up there and unlocked the door and stole the money out of her purse. And then dumb enough went out and hid in her car. Well, of course, she got caught. But in the process, after this girl stole the money, the second girl came back in, and the thief was getting ready to go to lunch, and they're supposed to be friends. They were just standing there chit-chatting. This girl was as cool as a cucumber. And she said, you want me to bring you back something when I come back from lunch? And just went on her merry way as if nothing happened, and it took every nickel out of that girl's pocketbook. Unashamed, unembarrassed. As cool as anything you've ever seen in your life. and professing to be this girl's friend, calls her and talks to her on the phone every day, eats lunch with her every day, buddies around with her, and stealing from her the whole time. And you know what she's lacking? Character. Character. We've got a whole generation coming up like that. Cold, hard, calculating, not concerned about anybody or anything except self. They are petty. They are vicious. You realize that in this story, four people die. Herod has John's head cut off. Jezebel has Naboth killed and his two sons. All because of pettiness. All because they're little people. Bill Clinton is one of the smallest men I've ever seen on public display in my entire life. That man valued his position as president above the character, the reputation, or the integrity of the United States of America. That ignorant slut that he's married to is as sorry and no good as he is. No woman with character, no woman with integrity would have stayed married to that lecherous pervert after his escapades were made public display before the entire world. She stayed. There's only one reason to have stayed. No self-respecting woman would have been embarrassed and humiliated like that. A philandering husband who has repeatedly, over a period of years, committed adultery and cheated on her, and she hangs on to that licentious reprobate at all cost because she's interested in power for herself. She has no self-respect. She has no character. Ladies and gentlemen, God's people ought not be like that. What we need to do is, as individuals, develop character, work on it, do what we have to do to be more like Jesus Christ, to care about others, to put God first and others second and ourselves last, to be honest. When we do a thing, take the rap for it. If you're responsible, if it's your fault, stand up, be counted. I did it. Don't be so petty and so envious of others. If you're good at what you do, your time for recognition will come. Your time for promotion will come. But if it never does, be man enough and woman enough to be honest and have some character and some integrity. Don't snivel. Don't whine and cry. Don't malign others. You belong to Christ. What kind of picture do we paint to the world? Of the grace of God. When we live and behave and act just like the world, when we're as petty, when we're as self-centered, when we're as selfish as the unsaved world, where is our testimony? They see no difference. We need principle. We need character. We need integrity. What we don't need is a generation of little midget. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy.